standing for the reading of the word. Beloved, now open your scriptures to just about the middle of your Bible for a reading from Psalm 121. I got this nasty tickle. I don't know why I got a nasty tickle cough. So I hope the Lord will stay the cough until after the benediction. We're in a section of the Psalter that was very, very much used by the pious pilgrims in their feast days as they went to Jerusalem. And it's a wonderful thing to read this and see the joy and anticipation of meeting with their God, with our God. It's also, I think, a perfectly suitable series of songs for those anticipating heaven. After all, the house of God on Mount Zion was only emblematic. Have we got an issue? What is it? What is it? Oh, well, thank you so much. It's a cough thing, right? Thank you, Baron. You see, this is what deacons do. This is why I love to train deacons. Not that I trained him to do this. His mother probably trained him to do this. But this is good. Thank you. But anyway, we may use it both in anticipation of our meeting with the Lord in the public assembly weekly, and also expressing our desire to be at home with the Lord, as we just sang in that last hymn. We're pilgrims. We're on a voyage. And the Lord has placed eternity in our hearts. And so that's where we want to go. This is going to be tough. All right. 121. It's a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that your spirit might give us an impression of the anticipation and the joy that is ours, or can be ours, as your worshipers. And the absolute safety, the absolute security that we have because you are our God and our shepherd and redeemer and keeper. Help us then, Lord, to believe that this is all our comfort, this is all our joy, and it is all our hope. We pray this through the mediator who died, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you children have ever been assigned a task around home, maybe raking leaves or sweeping the floor of the house, maybe doing dishes. One of the things that I learned when I was young is if we add a little music, it makes the task all that better, doesn't it? I mean, it seems to go better. Back when I was growing up, there was this a song, I think it was a cartoon where I learned it, and it had to do with whistling while you worked. You whistle while you work, you know, like that. Nowadays, people, we don't have a whole lot of whistling going on anymore because people now have headphones. And headphones, you know, are a good way to listen to music, and music, as I say, makes the task all the sweeter. Right? You like music. And it's okay to sweep the floor and hear music. It's okay to rake the leaves and hear music. Wash the dishes. Our trip to Zion can be dangerous and tedious. There are dangers in the way. The psalm before us, Psalm 120, has to do with the dangers of the wicked all around us and their tongue. Dangers of liars and lies that will trip us up. And so, the other thing we see is, in wartime, it was common to have a band accompany the soldiers. Now, today, we're very sophisticated. We don't want to give away our position. Warfare has really changed. But even in our own war of northern aggression, there were those that had a fife band, you know, a drummer and fife band. And music inspired courage, and marches especially, as you had moved about. And so music goes a long ways to calming our hearts, to giving us both courage and encouragement. And this is what these songs of ascent are about. We are on the ascent. We who are Christians are on the ascent. We have the heavenly Jerusalem descending, but we have ourselves ascending to it through Christ, who is our forerunner and has ascended there already. And so the teaching this evening is that you who trust in God, you are kept from all manner of evil. You who trust in God are kept by God from all kinds of evil, from all kinds of evil. So we're going to see that these pilgrims on their journey and their ascent find a source of help. There's a source of help for the pilgrim. There is the certainty of the pilgrim's help in this psalm. And there is the completeness of the help in this pilgrim's psalm. All right. The psalm here directs us to the hills. The man, perhaps with his family or other companions, now sees on the horizon the ancient hills of Moriah as he's approaching. And that is his destination. And so the hills are above, of course, and he's on the ascent. He's looking there and he's remembering what's there. It's there that Abraham sacrificed Isaac. It's there that the Lord appeared with his angel and marked out the place where he wanted his more permanent dwelling, his temple to be built. And it's there that the Shekinah glory fell and filled that house that Solomon built with his presence. And that's a glorious place. And so he's looking to the ordinances, because God has given commandment that these feasts be kept. He's remembering all the goodness that is there at the feast, afar off in those hills in Zion. So he's looking to the hills, as it were, to an ordinance. But he's really trusting in God. From where does my help come? Not from the hills. Not even in the temple itself as a building, but from the Lord, from Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. The Lord is the one who made that place in the first place. So his trust and help is all in the Lord. Why does he need help? Well, because, as we saw in the previous psalm, there are real enemies, there are real dangers, and there are many things that vex our soul on the way to Zion and our pilgrimage to heaven. There's a great number of prayers that the Lord answers, but waits to answer fully in terms of deliverance. We need help. We need strong help. And we have it. We are to trust in our covenant God. And He made heaven and earth, but He will not let your foot be moved. He keeps you, and He doesn't slumber. He does not sleep. He's always watchful, not only just for you, but because you belong to His people, Israel. Now, He's promised to be your help, and that's a gospel. In John 14, Jesus told His disciples, "These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." God is near. He is watching. But even though the heavens and the heavens of heavens can't contain Him, He's watching you, not even your foot, to slip. Not one false move to ultimately hurt you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan used that against the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, didn't he? The Lord Jesus knew His scripture well, but so did His adversary and our adversary. But the Lord Jesus fully trusted His Father. He has promised to be your help. And really, His prescribed ordinances are the safest way. The pilgrim is obedient in keeping the feast. He knows there's help. He knows there's strength because God has promised to meet with His people there in a special way. Now, God is everywhere. And if we're philosophers, we'll say, this is just, it's ancient superstition and religious superstition, these rites. But the Lord has said that He does have His paths. He has His peculiar places that He likes to make Himself known. And it places a special strength and blessing where He helps us. And so these feasts were appointed for that very reason. And these feasts are also for you and for your children. Now, He's always with you to help. And so that's not what we're saying. So you don't have to go to church for God to help you. You don't have to. That's not what we're saying. The Lord is always with us. Only we obey Him because He's delighted to be among His people. And there's strength in the assembly of the Lord. The Lord is your help, and He is really your only safety. And there is no need to panic. There's no need to panic, even if things should seem to go wrong. And some things do go wrong, humanly speaking. But because He's Jehovah, even the powers of the heavens, the great sun, which in its full strength is able to do some very nasty things to your central nervous system. You can get sunstroke. The moon, I'm not so sure about. But, you know, you guys know maybe something about that I don't know, except I know that it affects the tides, and some people say it affects your moods. I don't know. But you are to trust in the Creator God. He has powers over these large luminous objects in the sky, the sun, which is a tremendous star, the moon. And all those things are under His control. So if he can move those objects in the sky, certainly He can remove any impediment that is before you. You are to trust in the Creator God, because as you see the creation all around you, you can see just the whole, just the weight of the water. Have you ever carried a bucket, a five gallon bucket of water weighs a little over 40 pounds. Can you imagine the power it takes to move oceans and move the land to rise above the ocean just by the word of his power? And that's creation. And that's our Lord, who is promised to be your help. You look at creation, you see the wonderful wisdom and life all around. And so every once in a while, the church experiments with new methods. Charles Finney was famous for doing so in the 19th century. He thought it was a matter of moving people's wills, manipulating their wills with some excitement, maybe some songs. And we just confessed, you know, music is helpful. But really, nothing new is needed. What is needed is that we obey God and we meet Him in the place that He prescribes at the time that He prescribes. And if we're faithful, we'll find Him absolutely faithful. Too many of us are as that leper who was told by the prophet to go wash in the Jordan, and his leprosy would be cleansed. And Naaman the leper was upset. He goes, "Have I come all this distance just to be told to go to this crummy little creek? I got far better and more beautiful rivers in my home country." His servant said to him, "Look, the man of God just gave you a tremendous word. He said, go here and the Lord will heal you. What do you got to lose?" He went and he was perfectly healed. Elijah gave the word of God, which sometimes involves the simplest things, the simplest obedience, if we would just obey, if we would just show up and listen to the prescribed means. We don't need a whole lot of other stuff. We just need to be faithful in what He declares to us. Listening to the Word of God and prayer, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the fellowship, the care of one another. And the Lord will give us strength and joy in our hearts. And He has promised to meet us when we do these things. So there's the source of all our help, God, who made heaven and earth. And as you see the mighty power and the wisdom and the life all around us, you say, "Well, He's a splendid God." And I'm just amazed and delighted that He has declared Himself to be my help. The second point is that there's certainty in this help. You know, it's not a mere hope or conjecture, but it is a certainty of the pilgrim receiving His help. In verses 3 and 4. "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." You see, because your path is sure, there's a promise and there's a prediction. Both are the same thing. With God, His promises are as good as a prediction. You're on the right path. You're on your way to meet with God and His people, and the ordinance is prescribed. On the day prescribed, then your path is sure. Your path is sure because God is watchful. I remember one time going to an exhibit in Cincinnati. The exhibit was called The Silk Road. And it had to do with those travelers from Europe that found a way back to India and some even beyond India to China to trade for, well, wares of all sorts, but mostly silk. And it was a path that took many, many months. Most of the people that ventured that, well, they never made it. The road was detected and detectable. There were many bandits, and they would descend from the mountains with great speed on their mules and donkeys and camels, whatever they've got on their way. And they would ambush and take everything you had to trade and run off with it. Now, the people that made it back, of course, became fabulously wealthy because silk was a treasured item. I think there also was the beginning of the tea trade. And that was also very profitable because all of England got addicted to black tea. And they required more tea, which required more people making this dangerous passage through the Silk Road. But all travel is dangerous. All travel is dangerous, but spiritual travel is the most dangerous. If you think of how many people have not made a good showing in Christ but have been waysided. People that make a good start but then fall off the path. People that have every intention, a lot of zeal. I keep a three-volume work by John Bunyan in my office. Now, John Bunyan is a good author, and he's very fine to read. You ought to read some of his materials if you haven't, Pilgrim's Progress. But the thing I like most about that volume is I bought it at a garage sale from a man who picked up the volume from a gospel minister who had fallen disgracefully into the sin of adultery. And here's a man who has treasure. He had treasure in his library. He was reading some of the best pietistic literature available for the Christian about the struggle of the Christian life. All an allegory, of course. But here's a man who loved that writer and knew his writings. And he fell and he was deposed. I look at that set. It's an oversized book. They're green and with gold gilding. And I think, wow, I'm glad my God is watchful. See, because God keeps all his children. He keeps all his children. The way is dangerous. If you don't fear, if you don't think you need some help, you're already in trouble. But God keeps all his children. We saw his faithfulness, didn't we, to Abraham. What did he say to Abram? Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And he said that to him in the beginning of his relationship with Abram. And by the end of his life, didn't we see how God would deliver him over and over and over again? Was Abraham worthy? He made mistakes. He almost derailed twice. And yet, the Lord was his keeper. See, the Lord remembers and the Lord keeps his promises. He promises to be the God of Abram's seed, Abram's children. So what does he do? He told Abram, and he's telling here the same to Moses in Exodus 6, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob. The Lord swore to give the promised land to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. Exodus 6 and verse 8. And so, my friends, we have this certainty. And certainty of this type is absolutely necessary if you're going to have any kind of prayer life or any kind of praise for God. The stronger the certainty, the more prayer. The better prayer, I should say. You don't need to pray long to pray well. The greater the certainty, the better the singing. You come into his courts with singing and with praise. Why? Because you have a certainty that there's something good here. That the Lord is going to meet and he's going to give you something for your help. He's going to present grace and strength, new vision, hope. And so it's crucial for the prayer life. That's also critical for your assurance. You know, we come across this question about whether once you're justified, we can ever be other than saved. You can argue all you want, but all of that is abstract. Until you realize who it is that keeps you. And then it's not a theological argument at all. The Lord has more than ably demonstrated his faithfulness. So, of course, you can have assurance in that. All of the vitality in the Christian life, all of the joy, despite the difficulties all around you, all of the joy comes from the certainty of this help, knowing that God is the maker of heaven and earth, and yet he is bound to you by a vow and covenant to be your help. If you have this certainty, then you have, to the degree that you have it, you will have joy and strength. To the degree that you are perplexed and not sure, you're walking by sight and not by faith, you're not looking to the hills beyond your horizon, but you're looking at your feet and how tired your feet are. You're looking at your shoes and how worn they are, and there's scorpions on the way, and you're trying to avoid not stepping on them. You're looking to the hills, you know, for bandits rather than for the Lord. Or camels descending upon you to take away your tea and your silk. Well, we need to go back and remember who the Lord is. His word is adequate to give you a testimony of all that he's done, all that he is and all that he's done. It should amaze you. It should amaze you how consistent the Lord is in his Bible. And once you are amazed and awed that he is your God, then you can begin to have certainty and joy and strength. And finally, not only the source of the pilgrim's help and the certainty of the pilgrim's help, but all of this is a complete help. Look at verses 5 through 8. The Lord is your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life or your soul, as the Hebrew says. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God is near. He is accessible. In fact, he's your shade right there in your right hand. Lift up your hand and there's the scorching sun, but you can see the shade. It's following your hand everywhere you go. It's right there. Your enemies are close. They press on. This pilgrim is surrounded by enemies, and they're real. They would exterminate not only this pilgrim in particular, but all of Israel. And that's the war of the seeds, as I preached through Genesis, the war between God's children and the children of the serpent. It's a very real thing. But God is even nearer than your enemies. And he is your protector by day, by night. These are the bodies that rule the heavens. Heavens are a great expanse. And so these powers represent authorities. And authorities are there and they have their place, but they are much greater than we are. Compared to the sun, we're basically, well, there's nothing to compare. Now, you might say, well, why doesn't God do as he did before? Why doesn't God lead us pilgrims in a theophany, like a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire? Why doesn't he do that as he did of old in Exodus? In Exodus 13, for instance, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night the pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Well, here we see something of a progress in redemption. Israel here is now has much more of a testimony of God's goodness to them. They're a more mature church as it is. And to mature churches and mature people, we need less signs and wonders. Well, and, you know, it helps to have signs and wonders if we're going to get new revelation that we need to believe it is definitely and infallibly from the Lord. But this pilgrim has not this pillar, but he has the Word of God. And he's learned that that is sufficient. Why should I fear? God has said that he is my helper. You see, this is a much more spiritual and mature person. It reminds me, I think I've told the story of Stonewall Jackson. As in his last battle, he sustained an injury by friendly fire. And after a while, it became clear that he was going to lose his arm. And his friends who loved him came into his tent, and he was there, and he was all bandaged. He didn't have his arm. And they had cauterized the wound and all that. Now, Stonewall Jackson was a Presbyterian, and he was a deacon. They asked him if he perhaps would rather this not have happened. And he said, no, 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 no. He said, God has willed this. It is perfect. I would have it no other way. Believe it or not, that's what he said. That is such strong, strong faith. That wound, of course, later got complications, and so he would die. But if that would be his will, are we wiser than God, who decrees these things for us? God will keep you from all evil, from spiritual evil, and then even if with regard to your body, he will raise you up on the last day. He will revive you and resurrect you, and he will glorify that wounded body. You will receive new bodies. See, God will keep you entirely. In keeping, he says, the scripture says he will keep your life or your soul. Your soul is your very life. The minute that your spirit departs from your body, there is no life. But he keeps that. He keeps your life. Everywhere you go, now and forevermore. Now this repetition of keeping and keeping, the Lord will keep, is to correct our unbelief. You know how songs go. Songs have a lot of repetition. They're easier to remember. And we need to remember the things that are most important in life. This is a psalm that would be easy to memorize, especially if you memorize it as a psalm to be sung. And God commends it for his church. He directs us to be singing as his people in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there's a reason that as we work and as we travel, this kind of music brings levity and strength. But also the teaching here by the mere repetition is enough to remind us we have nothing to worry about. We are in good hands. Let me bring tonight's teaching to the conclusion. Jehovah's Witnesses, or pardon me, I don't know where that came from. What was in that cough drop? It was blue, I know that, I remember that. Beyond that, I don't remember anything. Jehovah's worshipers are kept from all evil at all times and in all circumstances. And this is because Jehovah your God has covenanted with you to be your keeper. And therefore, you may worship and serve him in joy and without fear all the days of your life, both now and forevermore. Now, the Lord wants you to be steady and have certainty and be grounded in the faith. He wants you to be rooted and grounded in love. Too many people here, I've been here almost 9 years, I see people come and go. And I always wonder, well, where have they gone? It's almost like one of those tumbleweeds, you know, in the Western movies. And you see them blow into town, and they blow out of town, and they're gone. They have no root. They have no life. They're just tossed around. We need to be solid. We need to take our stand and say, this much I know, this much is sure. God loves me and is for me. How immovable are you in the face of adversity? Is your eye on the scorpions and on the bandits, or is it on the hills, the everlasting hills from where God is your help? If you keep your eyes on Jesus, then, as Peter found out, it seems you can walk on water. But the minute he started looking around and saying, wait, what am I doing? I'm just a fisherman. I can't walk on water. And just remembered who he was. down he began to sink. The Lord rebuked him. Hey, what happened there? He wasn't looking to the everlasting hills. He was looking at the bandits. He was looking at the scorpions. Are you looking forward to the ordinances and the feasts? The Lord spreads a table before you every time you have a preaching, and especially at the Lord's table. Look forward to that. The Scottish Presbyterians were very, very keen on preparing for the supper. They watched their hearts carefully. They wanted to see what their affections were, if they were carnal and worldly, or if their heart was really tuned, as it should be as a pilgrim, an expectancy to meet God in His ordinances. There needs to be an expectancy. And, as Charles Spurgeon was once asked, one of his students came to him and complained that he didn't seem to find a whole lot of fruit to his ministry or converts or anything. And so Charles Spurgeon asked him, well, are you expecting people to be converted? Are you anticipating them in prayer that they might? And he said, well, no. And I said, well, there you have your answer to prayer. A lot of people come and they go and they get nothing because they expect nothing. But I'm keen to remind you that even if all you received was the tiny crumb under the table that the Tyrophoenician woman did, even if it was just a crumb off the table of the Lord, that crumb would be sufficient to thanksgiving to a humble heart. It's just that we have to believe in who Jesus is. We have to believe in what He does for us. We have to believe that He's our keeper, our shepherd. And then we will expect things from the Lord. Now the world trusts in idols. The world trusts in man who is but dust, and princes that are vanity. They like to drop names. They like to boast on who their latest authors have been reading and the wisdom to this school and that seminary and all that. But as for you and your house, you are to be boasting in the Lord all of the day long. Now, my friends, this is a song for pilgrims, but the pilgrim that I want you to keep in mind is the Lord Jesus Himself. As the God-man, as we read from Shorter Catechism Questions 21, 22, He was a man. And He endured everything that we endure in this life. He had misery in His life. Not due to His sin, but due to all the ambient sin and to the fallen world. And yet He's our forerunner. He is the one who's gone to Zion before us. If ever there was a pilgrim that kept the way despite bandits, despite scorpions, it was the Lord Jesus. And He has become for us because He has our nature and He is divine. He can mediate between God and us. He's a mediator and He's the great shepherd. Now here you might say, well, that's fine. That's fine, Pastor, but didn't Jesus suffer greatly? And didn't he die the accursed death of the cross? Is that what I may expect? Well, this is the strongest Jewish objection to Christianity, believe it or not. Because, if Jesus was the Son of God, then, boy, I sure don't want to be a Son of God. Look how He treated His own Son. But that's because they don't see the glory. They don't see the glory in His teaching. They don't see the glory in His acts of love. They don't see His glory and His fidelity and His walk. They don't see the glory in His perseverance despite great opposition, in loving sinners and loving the unlovable. They don't see the glory and the good. They don't see the righteousness of that one. All they see is the benefits accrued or diminished. They certainly don't see Him beyond the grave, ascended in splendor. They don't see Him vindicated by God the Father and raising Him up and seating Him at His right hand. They don't see that He pours forth His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that the whole world is now different because of Jesus Christ the pilgrim. Now, keep your eyes on that one. That's one man you can keep your eyes on. And know that because he triumphed, you certainly will. And that's his gospel. You trust him, he'll bring you where he is. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come and know. I won't forget you. That's where he is. And that's what he's doing. And that's where we're headed. We're headed to where that pilgrim went. Because we're pilgrims. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are all our help. You are our certain help. You have vowed and promised. This settles us, Lord, as a bride is settled by the love of her bridegroom. And you, Lord, have promised to be our complete Savior. At all times, the day and the night, in all places. And so, Lord, you are owed great thanks. Strengthen our faith. And, Lord, with that, our certainty for all our joy is dependent upon this certainty. And, Lord, by such certainty, you are glorified. You are glorified when we rest with complete confidence that though the mountains be shaken and lopped off the earth, that everything be shaken and removed, that you abide and you have a place for your pilgrims. May this thought, Lord, be ours, and may it bring us cheer now and in the hour of our passing. We pray this in Jesus. Amen.